Well, we're going back to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10. Be the third time that's been our key verse. It don't seem like I can squeeze this one dry. God keeps putting some things back in there that He says He wants us to consider. So 2 Peter, chapter 1. Before we start, I'm going to say a word of prayer. Lord, take Your word and put it into our hearts. Explain to us what it means and what we're supposed to do because of it. Teach us how to be Your children that will be well thought of, that You can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So Lord, teach us as we open up Your word again. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." We talked the first Sunday about all the things that Peter had listed as things that God is trying to put on us once we're saved. And the second Sunday, we looked at making our calling sure. Doing those things in obedience to God that will make sure that everybody around us know that there's something different about us, that we're a Christian. And this time I want to look at another word in that verse, this word fall. God gave this to me last Monday. Very seldom I get another message that soon, but He did. But it's a good thing, because this word fall is used, I found, in Scripture 668 times, I think. Fall, fallen, those tenses. So what does it mean? He says here, "For if you do these things, you shall never fall." So what does that mean? Well, I found out that it means so many different things. There's about 25 or 30 different meanings in the Bible for this one word, depending on where it's used. And this little verse right here that we preached three Sundays on has turned out to be so much bigger now than it was when we started. We haven't used up any of it, hardly. But the last sermon, last week, those last verses I read to you at the end were having to do with what God says about the difference between Him and us. He said, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand them?" If God's in charge of what we're doing, how can we understand it? Then in Isaiah 55, He says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways and my thoughts are as far from your ways and thoughts as heaven is from earth." So the point I'm trying to make, God is telling me at least, and maybe He'll tell you the same thing, that He is so complicated, there's no way that anybody can completely understand Him. There's just not. And we do the best we can. And I know this, Anthony and I have talked about it in teaching positions, that we think we know something. We think we're confident in exactly what the Bible is telling us. And next week, God's liable to add something to it. When we think we really understand everything about it, God adds more to it. So what we've learned is that when you get in this state of sanctification, this time after you're saved and the time before you face to face with Jesus Christ, He's changing you and me. He's changing us every day if we'll let Him. He wants to change us every day. And He wants us to be perfect like Jesus was. That is His goal with each one of us, is that we be perfect in knowledge of Jesus and wisdom of Jesus and know how to act like Jesus knew how to act. That's his goal. And this says that if we will make God's plan for teaching us what to do after we're saved, after we're Christians, and be diligent about that, and watch what he's trying to do to us, and go along with it, not try to be stubborn and fight it like this Christian has, that we'll never fall. We'll never fall. And so I've dealt with this in three or four different ways with three or four different verses using the different meanings of the word fall in each one of them. Now this word right here, where it's used in 2 Peter chapter 1, means that you'll never err or never sin. So I've preached before that in 1 John, that John says there is a way for each one of us to get to the place to where we have overcome Satan in our lives. In other words, we've learned to recognize for the most part what he's trying to do with us to get us off the track. And we've learned to say no. We won't do those things. And Satan uses all kind of things, mainly our desires and our interest and our lust, if you will, to try to get us to jump the track and be disobedient to God. I do not believe at this point, after my studies at least, that I know anything well enough not to keep my mind open where Scripture is concerned. God has added to what I thought was a pretty good idea about what things were so many times. I get the idea that there's no end to it. I don't believe I'll ever stop learning. I'll never get to the place to where I can say, I know. But then I want to show you what some verses say here with God saying the same thing. Don't get to the place to where you think you can't learn anything, because when you do, that's when you stop growing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, just a couple of pages over to the right, in verse 17, or verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 3, well, I tell you what, look at 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto us. He's talking about Paul's writings in this scripture. And he says in verse 16, as also in all his letters or epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter here is critiquing Paul. And he said so many of the things that Paul has written for all of us to understand, it's hard to understand. And it is in some cases. And without Jesus showing us what it means, there's no way any of us will figure it out. Hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. He says there's some folks that haven't learned yet this thing or that thing. And because of it, some of them are unstable. They're wishy-washy. They flop back and forth. They can't tell you exactly what they believe this week and they believe next week. And he says, Satan, that word, rest, W-R-E-S-T, is a word that goes back to the original word torque, or twist. And the idea here is, Peter is telling us that those things that we think we know, that we have confidence in about the Scriptures, Satan is trying to twist them out of our mind and take them away from us and leave us wondering if we really know what we know or not. And because they're not fixed, or it's not fixed solid in our mind, it causes our destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Paul preached that he would be bold in what he was supposed to say. Confident, knowing, brave, knowing what he was supposed to say. So he said, for us, make sure that we are not led away with the error of the wicked. What does that mean? Simply put, the simplest way you can define that is don't let the world pull you away from Jesus. The world that you live in every day is doing things. Satan's got this place. It belongs to him. And he has created all kinds of systems in this world. They're all upside down, and we see it more and more now than we have before. If you don't believe that the world is created or has been changed by Satan into a place that you can't operate, just try to get some voice on the phone with when you call Social Security. You'll be a month talking to somebody, and then when you get somebody, they're speaking Bangladesh or something. Satan did that, folks. It didn't have to be that way. You could call for Social Security and get somebody from Alabama, Georgia, or Mississippi that understand how we talk, and we could understand them. But that's not the way it's done, because Satan has caused these systems to be in place. And what it's designed to do is to keep us from being where God wants us to be. But grow in grace, verse 18, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now this fall in this scripture means to be driven out. Guarantee, Peter said, that you won't fall. Number one, you won't err or make a mistake, and you won't sin. And this one says, you won't be driven away from being steadfast in Jesus Christ. You won't get wishy-washy about what you believe. Now, if you will, please, turn to 1 Corinthians in verse 10. A little back to the left. Now this is a scripture that takes up. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's been talking about the Israelites and all the trouble they had wandering in the wilderness. That's what he's been saying. That some of them wouldn't follow God, some of them would. And God had to wait till all those that wasn't following him to die off. It took 40 years. And this refers to that, the mistakes they made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them, the Israelites, for examples. And they are written for our admonition. All these things that God put in the Old Testament about all those Israelites walking in the wilderness for 40 years were put in our Bibles for examples for us not to mess up. And if we read them, we can learn. And they're written for our admonition to encourage us and instruct us on how things we're supposed to not do, because they did everything wrong. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. When it talks about those who are going to be here at the end of the world, they're talking about us. We'll live forever. Everybody else is going somewhere else. So it says, because of that, and the fact that they made so many mistakes, and that things have been written for us, that we won't make those same mistakes. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." There's that word again. God teaching. Warning us that God always has a way out. There has no temptation, verse 13. Taken you, but such is common to man. In other words, what that means is the thing that Satan is testing you, is trying to tempt you into doing, is the same thing he does with everybody else. You can't say, well, this never happened to you, but it's happening to me. You can't say that. Because Satan's using the same thing over and over and over. It makes me feel like we're a bunch of dummies. Because we've seen it happen to other people and we fall for the same thing ourselves. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to stand. He won't let you be tempted above what he knows you can handle. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. When you're tempted by Satan to do something to pull you away from Jesus, if you react properly, it will be the way out. God will leave you a way out. He leaves you a back door. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear the temptation. There's a way out if you just don't go along with Satan. You can endure it. God's way out is always right if you can understand how to choose God. But the idea that you stand, he said that over and over to the Corinthians, the idea that I can't fall, that I can't have it taken away from me, that I can't be tricked into not doing it, it's not about me. I got it covered. No, you don't. No, you don't. And I don't either. And I know that better than anybody. About the time you go to thinking everything's all right, bam, right? Has it happened to you? Every truth in God's Word has more to it than you know right now. It does. And I've been taught stuff this year that I thought years ago I knew what it meant. And God keeps, and it meant what I knew, but he just keeps adding stuff to it. It gets to be so much more complex. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you look back a couple of pages, chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul is teaching them here about things touching idols. He's discussing this thing of idol worship that they were doing in Corinth. They even had churches that worshiped idols. And he's trying to get his guys out of there, get them to follow Jesus and not think they can do that kind of stuff too. Because some of them were confused about it. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all know something about something. But knowledge puffeth up. That's what he said. What a goat. Whoso thinketh he stand, beware lest he fall. We get a little bit of knowledge about something and it blows us up. We get arrogant. We go to thinking we got it all. We know we can stand. No problem. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edified. What he's saying here is we get puffed up when we know something. And we get to want to be the expert and tell everybody else how they're supposed to do. This doesn't only happen with individuals, it happens with whole churches. But he said, knowledge puffeth up, makes you arrogant, makes you smart mouth. But charity, love, edifies. If you wind up with your relationship with Christ as having more love every day, more love for everybody, more love for each other, more love for people out in the world, you'll grow, he said. Verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That is an interesting scripture right there. I've had it on my wall for years. It's something that I need reminded of all the time. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. When we start thinking that we got it all figured out, that's the proof that we don't have it all figured out. There's not a one of us. There's not a one of us that doesn't need any more education in the Scriptures. There's not a one of us that don't need to know more about Jesus. And if we can keep learning about Jesus from now till the time we die, we'll go to heaven in pretty good shape. Look at verse 3. This is important. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. People know who you are, folks. They know who you are. They know as little as driving by a church on Sunday morning and seeing your car parked there. People know who loves God. A lot of them hate those that love God. But a lot of them will at least give record that you might be a good person because you go to church regularly even. Or because you talk right, or because you do business honestly, or because you won't beat anybody out of anything. Those are all qualities that a Christian's supposed to have. And if we know that we don't know it all, we'll wind up okay. Now, with that in mind, or let me read you this before we go to the next. Watchman Nee, a fellow I read a lot, said, how much you already know about God is not as important as your attitude about learning more about God. Because you see, like we've been seeing here, if we think we've got it all, we're not going to open our ears to learn more. And that's dangerous. That's a very dangerous place to be. Our attitude about learning more is about obedience. And that attitude of keeping an open mind to anything God can show us, anything in this Bible, we'll be shown some things and taught some things that we might not have been if we had it otherwise. So with all that in mind, go to Job. Job is a book right before Psalms. Go to Job verse 1. We all know something about Job. We at least know he's the guy that had so much trouble. On my road, trying to figure out who God is and Jesus is and whatever, the first big impact lesson God had on me was to give me type 1 diabetes at the age of 26. Boy, I was going to win the world. I was going to be the best horse trainer in the whole country. And I got diabetes, and it just let the air out of my balloon pretty quick. And just about the time I thought I got to the place to where I could handle that and still go on and do what I needed to do, in 73, 4 years later, he took away everything we had with a tornado. So I got slapped upside the head with a 2x4 twice. And God was doing it. I knew God was doing it. And when that tornado hit us, in a few days, I went to the book of Job. And I studied the book of Job for 6 or 7 months because a tornado hit Job and it killed his 10 kids. Didn't kill my children. Took away everything he had. It took away everything I had. But a lesson can be learned from those things. And I learned something about Job and what he went through. I want to introduce Job to you this way in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil. God wrote that. That's God's testimony about a fellow named Job. That's what he thought about him. And it says in verse 6, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. That threw me the first time I understood that. People were coming into the throne room of God in heaven, and Satan was one of them. He had access to God's throne room to come in there, I guess, anytime he wanted to. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it." I've been going to and fro on earth, been walking up and down all across the earth. In verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" That's God's opinion of Job now. "A perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and shuns evil." Then Satan answered God, and this is what he said. Why wouldn't a man be the best man in the world? You got me fenced off from him. I can't get to him. He said, "You tear that fence down and let me at him, and I'll make him curse you." That was the thing that started this book of Job. God bragged to Satan when Satan happened to be in heaven. "Look at my man Job. He's the best guy in the whole earth. He's got it all figured out. He's the most righteous man, most upright man, and he follows me, and he doesn't have anything to do with anything bad." And Satan said, "Give him to me." Now, this is another hard thing to realize about God. All this stuff that happened to Job, his 10 kids, all of them died in a tornado, took all his livestock away from him, and he had more than anybody else. And then it got his health and got him to where he was sitting down in a corner scraping himself with broken pottery. And God did that to prove a point to Satan. But see, God figures he can do that. We belong to him. He can do anything with us he wants to. And that's what people need to understand. We'll never get to where we know all that God knows. There's no way. He'll always be a whole lot smarter than us. And his ways won't ever be our ways. They'll be much higher than that. And that's what he's trying to make a point here with Satan. Now, over in verse 38, or chapter 38, if you'll turn over there, please. Three of Job's friends came to him and started day after day giving him advice, preaching to him long sermons about how Job got in trouble because he sinned. And Job kept telling these guys, "But I haven't sinned. You don't understand. I didn't have this coming. If I'd sinned, I'd felt like I had, but I hadn't sinned." And they kept trying to tell him, "Yeah, you have some kind of way you sinned, or it wouldn't be happening to you." And finally, after 38 verses in the book of Job, Job got tired of all this, and he popped off at these guys, and he smart mouthed about God. One smart statement: most righteous man in the whole earth. How many times have I smarted off to God, not even knowing that I offended him with something I did or said? And I'm not near about the most righteous man in the earth. No way. But in the 38th chapter of Job, God answers Job. Up until now, this has been a conversation between Satan and God in heaven. Job was the recipient of all of this and didn't know it. He kept saying, "God giveth, God taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave me this stuff, why don't he have the right to take it away?" And his wife kept saying there, "If you just go ahead and cuss him, he'll kill you, you can be out of this thing." But he wouldn't listen. But he did pop off finally. He smart mouthed about God. And in chapter 38, look at here. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" He said, "Job, who do you think you are talking when you don't even know what you're talking about? Now that was God's response to Job. Gird up your loins now like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. And the first thing he said, get ready to fight. Now what they did in those days when they got ready to fight, they wore long robes, and they'd get those robes up and they'd twist them and stick them in their belt so they could use their feet so they could fight somebody and without getting their skirts in the way. And then verse 4 says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? Where were you? Do you know where that is? Do you know how I created earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And the fact is, Job knew. I mean, it was a question Job couldn't answer. Where were you, Job, when I created the world? And look at chapter 40. Just over to the right, a page or so. Chapter 40 and verse 1. Job came back at God and he argued a little bit during 38 to 40. And in chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job again and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Shall you who are trying to tell me I don't know what I'm talking about? You're going to instruct me what I'm supposed to say and what I'm supposed to know? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. You think you're smart enough to tell me, God, how to act? Then do it. And then Job answered the Lord in verse 3 and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job says, I made a mistake. I got out of line one time, but I'm not about to do it again. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. And then he starts asking Job all kind of questions. Like, when does the mountain goat have her children? And how do you know this? And how do you know that? And the fact was, Job didn't know any of that. And God says, get ready to fight. You think you can tell me what is and what isn't? Get ready to fight, because I'll take you on. Job's already been brought down. He's already been humbled. And my mama used to say, he got jerked off his high horse. He thought he was a lot smarter than he was. In chapter 42, and listen to this. This is the attitude that God says we're supposed to have. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, God, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. You know what we're going to think before we even think it. I know that. I understand that, Job said. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I'm talking like I thought I knew about all this. But after you've asked me these questions, I know that I don't know anything according to you. I mean, compared to you, God, I don't have any sense at all. And I messed up by smarting off. And you've shown me that that's what it is. And you've proved to me that I don't know nothing like you do. Here I beseech thee, and I'll speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Job says, look, I just want to say this one thing before we stop what we're doing. I want to get out of this disagreement, but I want to say one thing. He says in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. You know what he's saying there? Lord, I was trying to live a life based on what all I'd heard about you and what you wanted us to do. And that's what I tried to do. I tried to do it with all my heart. And after I got all this stuff taken away from me, I had the mully grubs, as Daddy'd say, and I just kind of got ill. And when these guys came to me and started picking at me about that I had sinned, when I knew I hadn't, I smarted off something I shouldn't have done. But now, after you've talked to me, after you have given me revelation, because what happened? That first time that God spoke to Job was the first time God had ever spoken to Job. He called down from heaven and says, Job, get ready to fight. You popped off now. I'm taking you on. Or you don't know nothing like you think you do. And Job came down to the place to where he said, since you have spoken to me man to man, I understand who you are now. Now I understand, and I won't ever do it again. A lot of things I've wondered about with this story about Job. He says in verse 6, wherefore I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I change my mind. I repent. I'm going to turn to you. I understand how now. I thought I knew how, but I didn't until you talked to me. Now I can understand who you are. You know, there's a lot of people, folks, that are in churches every Sunday that have never been face to face with God. They're doing what they think they know to do, what they've heard to do. But because they haven't had a really, really personal relationship with the Lord, I mean, just find a quiet place and sit down and get everything out of our mind and just talk with God and tell Him, you know who I am. Now tell me what I need to do. Tell me how I need to think and how I need to act and what kind of attitude I need to have with everybody else. They think they've been doing the right things, but they haven't. And that's all of us. That's not me. That's not you. It's everybody. I've heard a man comment that if Jesus came back to the United States today and walked up and down the road walking in churches on Sunday morning, he wouldn't recognize what's going on. And I agree with that now. I've learned enough to kind of agree with that. We try to do some things here that not a lot of people are doing. And it's been working for us. And I thank God for that, for showing us what He wants us to do. But I'll say this, if we ever get to the place to where we think we know it all, and like I say, we're not people who God would say is the most upright person in the whole earth. So we've got to keep that learner spirit about knowing about God. And we know that by watching Jesus, because He said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. So beware, when a man thinketh he stand, lest he fall. We can take that guarantee that He gave us in 2 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 10, that if we diligently try to add, to let God add those things to our life that wasn't there the day we were saved, if we go along with it and agree with God and let him build us up and change us and clean us up, that it's a guarantee we won't fall. That's for just three or four definitions of the word fall. There's 100 of them. But what it means is, as a Christian, we won't live in such a way that God can't approve of us. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to be disapproved of. There are consequences to that. So, yes, do we want to say, I know the book? I've said it before. I think I know the book pretty good. It's just like Anthony and I talk, I don't. There's so much more. God can take a verse that I've been knowing for 70 years, taught it in beginners in Sunday school. Think I knew it. And add so much to it that I understand that I didn't really know it that well. So our attitude is very, very important when it comes to serving God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for your teaching. I thank you for reading it out straight to us, not being ambiguous at all, just showing us where we are and how we do and where we need to be and how we need to think. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.